loved ones have written regarding the person whom they loved. I think Job had this in mind when he said this: "Oh, that my words were now written, printed in a book, that they were engraved with an iron pen and laid in the stone, the rock forever, in the stone that lies above my body when I'm buried." And here are the words: "I know that my Redeemer liveth." That's how I want to be remembered. Write it down. "I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Write that, he said. Engrave it to stand through the years. I visited England one time, and we were going around to the different cemeteries where the old Puritans were buried. I visited the graves of Isaac Watts, several of these great hymn writers and preachers, and we drove over to where Charles Spurgeon is buried. And I don't know whether it was by his own request or by someone who had heard him preach often, but there's a verse of a hymn engraved on his tombstone. You sang it a little while ago. On Spurgeon's grave are these words: "Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and will be till I die." But I love an epitaph, and if I were to choose one to be engraved on my tombstone, I'm pretty well convinced this is it. I saw a tombstone one time that had a name and the date of birth and the date of death. And below that name and date of birth and date of death were three words. Just three words. But how powerful. What an impact they made on me. Three words: "Till he comes." Till he comes. What did that say to you? The he is the Son of God. The he is the Redeemer, the Son of Man. The he is the one who came to this earth in human flesh and died for our sins and redeemed us. And he ascended to glory as our great high priest. He entered into the Holy of Holies and obtained redemption for us through his blood. And he who went away with these words on his lips: "I'll come again. I'll come again, and I'll receive you unto myself. For I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So this person in this grave, body resting in the grave, trusting, waiting for the coming of him who prepared for us a place. And he's as much as saying, this world of death and sin only exists till he comes. My body is only going to remain in this grave till he comes. Every promise of God for every redeemed believer awaits till he comes. So that says it all. Till he comes. Well, here in our text this morning, the Lord himself has written an epitaph for all true believers. Select whatever one appeals to you. Write it as Job spoke of his, and as Spurgeon probably selected his, and as I feel like I love that one, till he comes. M.T. Martin, the great preacher in Mississippi, asked them to write on his tomb, "A bond slave of Jesus Christ." That's a good one. But here the Lord says in verse 13, regarding all of these people. He tells us about Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then he says in verse 13, these five words, one syllable word, these all died in faith. The whole story puts a difference between them and the world. Between them and all the other sons of Adam is this. These all died in faith. Now they all died. That's the common lot of all men. And preachers today seem to indicate that with us it's different. These infirmities and afflictions of the flesh. But it's not different. It's the curse of sin. That's what it is. God said, Adam, eat of the fruit and die. And he did. And he did. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's the curse of sin. The sting of sin is death. And we've been stoned. Cain died, but so did Abel. Pharaoh died, but so did Moses. Esau died, but so did Jacob. Judas died by his own hand, but Peter died also. Faith will keep you from perishing eternally, but faith will not keep you from dying. And furthermore, in all honesty and truth, faith will not keep you from the infirmities and afflictions of this body and of this world. This won't do it. Our Lord said, in this world you'll have tribulation. In this world you'll have trial. In this world you'll have afflictions. Paul talked about Epaphroditus. He said he was sick unto death. Sick unto death. And he broke my heart, he said. But God was pleased to raise him up, and it brought me such joy. That's right. Job summed it up. He said, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way from which I shall not return. So these all died, but they died in faith. And let me tell you this. They never got beyond faith. They never got beyond faith. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. They were born in faith, they lived in faith, and they died in faith. And they never got beyond faith. Abraham believed God. Let's look over here in Genesis 15. This is way back in the very beginning, when God called Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldees, out of idolatry, out of paganism. God called him and verse 5 of Genesis 15, God brought him forth abroad, and God said, look now towards the heavens. Tell the number of stars, if you're able to number them. So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Right then, right at that moment, Abraham believed God. He believed the promise. He believed the word of God. He believed what God said. He believed right then that God was able to do all that he promised. And he got no further than that. He was born of God that way. He lived that way all the way through his life. When he took Isaac up to the top of the mountain, that was that same thing. He believed God. He believed God's promise. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. He believed if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. But he believed God. That was where he was. And when he came to die, it says he died in faith. He never got beyond. He was justified by faith. He was sanctified by faith. He was declared righteous right then by faith. He walked with God, obeyed God. He grew in grace. But his standing, his acceptance, and his hope was in faith. Believing God. Not in anything he had done. That's the reason that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he said, the scripture says that Abraham believed God and he was counted to him for righteousness. When was Abraham justified? When he was circumcised? When he offered Isaac? No, sir. He was circumcised before he was, they believed God before he was ever circumcised. By faith. He was justified by faith. And he never got beyond believing God. And when he died, he believed God. David said that when David was 75 years old, almost 77 to 75, somewhere in there. He lay on his deathbed, and he summed up his hope. He said, God, it's not so with my house, but God made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation. All my salvation. And all my hope. That's it. So, and I tell you, when our Lord mentioned those people in Matthew 7 about many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. But you know what's missing there? They never said a word about his death, about believing him, about salvation. They talked about what they did. So what I'm declaring is this, that these people died believing God just like they started the journey of faith, believing God. Every road that God led them down was still a road of faith, but looking to him, believing God. They never got beyond that. The hymn writer says, I'm not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand is one who's my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners. That's what I read. And in my heart I find a need, just like I did 50 years ago, of him to be my Savior. It hadn't changed one iota. I heard the gospel. I believe God. And I'm coming to the end of life. I heard the gospel and I believe God. That's it. These died in faith. Let's look at, get some insight into this faith in which they died. Look at the next line. It says, these died in faith, believing God. Not having received the promises. Now what this is saying is this, not having received the fulfillment of the promises. They heard God's promise. They heard God speak. They heard God's word. They believed it. But they didn't receive the fulfillment. I mean by that this. Abel never saw the Lamb of God, the seed of woman. He never saw the seed of woman. He didn't come in his day. But his faith and confidence was in that Lamb who would come. He received the promise of the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God. But he never saw the fulfillment of it. Abraham did not see his seed as the sands of the seashore. When Abraham died, there were just a few of them. Just a small handful. He never even possessed the land that God promised. He dwelt in tents. He never owned a foot of land. But he believed God. He didn't see the fulfillment. He didn't see Israel as the greatest nation on the face of the earth. His seed from Isaac. He never lived to see that. But he believed him. He believed it on the basis of God's word. God said, I'll give you this land. And he believed him. Moses did not see nor hear that prophet. He said, God will send a prophet like to me from the midst of the brethren. You'll give him his message, his gospel. You'll hear it. But he never did see it. But he wrote of it. Jacob didn't see Shiloh. He said, the scepter will not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes, the king. He didn't see it. Not on the earth. Job didn't see him stand on the earth. He said he will. Did he say? He said he will. You have to hold my tombstone. Because I believe it. Why do you believe? I heard God say that's what he would do. But now listen to the next line. They didn't receive the fulfillment of the promises, but they saw them. There's a sense in which they saw them by faith. They saw them in the promise. They saw them in the word. They were persuaded of these promises. They received the word of God. It's seeing by faith. I haven't seen Christ, but I love him, don't you? I know he came. I know he bled. I know he died. I see it in the scriptures. I believe God is like Abraham over here in Romans 4. Turn over there a minute, Romans chapter 4. This is the basis of this thing called faith. Having not received the fulfillment of the promises, but having seen them afar off. Verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. And right now, I say to you that our foundation is the same as theirs. Here's the word. Here's the gospel of Christ. That's what Abraham had. That's what Moses had. That's what Job had. For David, that was the promise, the word of God. And they believed. And you and I have the promise that in Christ, our redemption is complete. In Christ, by his obedience, we have a perfect standing. In Christ, by his death, we have justification. Our sins are put away. And while we haven't seen him with these eyes, we've seen him in the word, in the promise of God. And look at this next slide. And they were persuaded of them. They were persuaded of them. And look at the next word. They embraced them. That word embrace here in the scripture, embrace, it means this. It means to welcome. When someone comes to your home, some dear, beloved friend, some person of whom you think highly and love, you embrace them. And it means you welcome them. And you enfold them in your arms. That's to embrace someone. It's to welcome them and enfold them in your arms, next to your heart. And these people had the promise of God, of redemption, of eternal life, of the city. And while they didn't see the fulfillment, they were persuaded of it, and they embraced it. Moses just didn't give mental assent to the coming of his Redeemer. He embraced him. He embraced him. He welcomed him. And I have the proof of that back here, over here in chapter 11, just a page over. Turn a page over. Moses. Moses had the promise of redemption. He embraced Christ. He welcomed him. And now here's the proof of it. Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid, verse 23, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They weren't afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Of Christ, of the promised Christ, of the coming Christ, of whom he had heard, whose promise God gave him. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who's invisible, and embraced him. And he left where he was, esteeming even the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than all the treasures. So these people were persuaded of the promises and embraced them. Abraham did not look on the Lamb of God as a creed or a statement of faith or a catechism. He embraced a person. And he was willing to offer up the life of his son on the word of that person and the promise of that person. He embraced him. And not only did they embrace him, but what's this next slide? They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You know, when Ruth, Naomi said to Ruth and her sister, Orpah, she said, I'm going back to my people. I'm going back to Bethlehem. Going back to worship my God. I'm leaving Moab. Now you girls go on home and find your husband, and so forth. And Orpah did that. She kissed Naomi and departed. But Ruth said, don't ask me to leave you. Entreat me not to leave you or to cease to follow after you. For where you go, I'll go. And where you lodge, I'll lodge. And your people will be my people and your God, my God. And she did that having heard of God's mercies and grace in Christ. And they confessed that they were strangers in their own country, pilgrims, going to Naomi's country. Now we can say this religious world because we've heard him, we've seen him by faith, we've received his promise. We can say this religious world, the very opposite of what Ruth said. Permit me to leave thee. Permit me to refuse to follow after you, the world. I will not go where you go. I will not lodge where you lodge. Your people are not my people. Your God's not my God. My God is the God of glory. And like Abraham left his home, wandered in the desert. Moses left Egypt to the wilderness. Promise of God. Believe God. They received the promises. They embraced the promises. They confessed they were strangers in this world and pilgrims in this world. And they declared, verse 14, that they were seeking a country. We have no settlement here. We have no satisfaction here. David said, I'll be satisfied only when I wake with thy likeness. We have a temporary dwelling here. We have no settlement, no satisfaction. We set loose to the things of this world. One writer said, we seek a country and a kingdom far away. We have some knowledge of it. We've never seen it, but we have some knowledge of that kingdom, of that city. And we know the way. And the way to that city and the way to that kingdom is not by human birth or privileges. It's not by silver or gold. It's not by works or merit. It's not by legal morality. It's not even by a profession of religion. But the way to that country and that city is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way. It is his righteousness which gives us the title to glory. It is by his precious blood that the fire has been paid. And he has already gone there to prepare for us a place, and he will return for us. And we declare that clearly and plainly. We declare plainly we're seeking that country. So what is this faith? It's faith in the word of God, the promise of God. And the effect of it, they embraced him. They confessed that they were pilgrims. They declared plainly that they seek a country. And then they refused to go back. Look at verse 50. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, if their hearts had still been in that world from which they departed, it's like Abraham, if his heart had still been in the old country, Ur of the Chaldees, he had every opportunity to go back. He lived out there in the wilderness with his son, Isaac, his wife, Sarah, a few servants, went from place to place. But if his heart had still been back there, he could have gone back. That's what it says here. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they'd have opportunity to go back. If Moses, the human glory, the human comforts that Moses had in Egypt are indescribable. The servants, the power, the influence, the human glory, the riches, the treasures of Egypt were at his feet, on his back, on the crown on his head. People bowed and scraped, and he walked down the street. He was notable, powerful. His word could condemn men to death or put men in riches. He picked up a shepherd's staff and walked out of that place into the desert where he's kept sheep for 40 years. And came to the place where he, like he said to God, I'm no orator, he used to be. I'm not a talker, he used to be. I'm not a leader, send somebody else to get those people out of Egypt. I'm not a leader, he used to be. He's somebody in Egypt. But he begged God. That's... Count the cost. Gain the world, lose your soul. Gain the Lord, lose the world. It can't be both. But these men believed. Faith does this. Reason doesn't think this way. Common sense doesn't think this way. This is not the way to go. But faith says it is. The way of God. The way of God. And these men believed God. Our Lord turned to the disciples one day when all these folks had left him. He turned to the disciples and said, will you go away? Are you still mindful of that country? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, eternal life. I believe and I'm sure you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then in closing, and they desire a better country. They believed God spoke and they heard, they believed, they persuaded of his promises. Persuaded. They embraced them, took them to heart. And they confessed that there were strangers and pilgrims here. And they're seeking that city over here. I read in verse 10, he looked for a city. Looked for a better country. A high country, high in the heavens. No smog, no fog, no pollution, no storms, no tempests, no floods, no cold winds. It's full of light and glory, having the breezes of divine love and the comfortable presence of God. There's no heat of persecution or hatred. There's no cold chills of anger, misunderstanding, or hunger or thirst. That city's rich in delicious fruits. It's rich in freedom and knowledge and privileges and most of all, peace. Its people are free. The Son of Man has set them free. They're free from a body of sin and death. They're free from diseases and discomfort. They're free from tears and trials and temptations. They're free from fear and doubt and unbelief. They're free from sorrow and affliction. And they're free from goodbyes. It's the eternal home of God and of Christ our Lord and of angels and of just men made perfect. It's a home and place of perfect holiness and perfect love and perfect knowledge and perfect bodies. It's a heavenly country. And we seek that. And we just can't be satisfied with tinker toys and play pretties and temporary dust. We seek in a heavenly country. And that being the case, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to be called their God. These people who've embraced him, believed him, confessed as strangers and pilgrims, who long and pant and yearn and desire for his presence in that country. He's not ashamed to be called their God. He says over here in Hebrews 2, he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. It became him by whom are all things. This is God. By whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make captain, the captain Christ, the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he no shame to call them his brothers.
brothers. At one, Christ. He's not ashamed of Christ, and he's not ashamed of us who are in Christ. And he's not ashamed to be called our God. Describe our God. He's in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, and seas, and all deep places. He's not ashamed of that name. That is his name. If I lower that name and lower that power and lower that majesty and lower that glory, he's not going to own that. He's ashamed of that. I'd be ashamed of that. Lesser God. He said, Moses said, what's your name? He said, I am that I am. I am that I am. There was a time when time wasn't here. There was a time when the world wasn't here. There was a time when men weren't here. There was a time when heavens weren't here. There was a time when time wasn't here. But there was, I am. I am that I am. And God, look at this, verse 16. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly country, wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Let's read about it. Revelation 21. He had prepared for them a city. I'm fully expectant and persuaded and convinced and embrace this promise. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, new and glorious kingdom. For the first heaven, all of it, and the first earth, all of it, was passed away. There's an end to everything as we know it now in regard to this world and the heavens. There's an end to all of it. It's gone. It passeth away, Peter said, as fervent heat. It passeth away. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away. No memory, no more sea of it. And I, John, saw the holy city. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. God had prepared for them a city. John said, I saw it. The holy city. The new Jerusalem. The whole, who is this? I'll tell you who it is and what it is. It's the whole assembly of God's elect. It is the people of God. His city, his kingdom, his temple, his elect, his church are one and the same. It's not a material walls and steeples and glass and silver and gold. It's an assembly. It's coming down out of heaven. It won't assemble down here on earth. His people are gathered. He hath gathered together in one all things which are in Christ, which were in heaven and the earth. He hath gathered them together in his presence, and they come down out of heaven with him to inhabit this new earth. That's that holy city. What need I for a house? I got a house over which I live, but it's insulated so I won't get cold. It's got air conditioning so I won't get hot. It's got a bed where I can sleep, but there's no night there. There's no night. There's no cold. There's no heat. There's no night. The Lamb is the light. What need I for these ostentatious palaces? The mansions are dwelling places. It's building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we have here. We have that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, a person, a bride adorned for a husband. They're coming down to occupy the new earth. They're all robed in the wedding garment of righteousness and glory and beauty, adorned for Christ. That's right. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. This is the perfect church, the perfect temple, the pure tabernacle. Tabernacle of God's with me, and he'll dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself shall be with them, be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither any more pain. The former things have passed away. And he said, he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. You're right. These things are true and faithful. And he said, it's done. This tabernacle is finished. This city is finished. This church is finished. The kingdom is complete. It's done. The world is finished. Its enemies are put away, annihilated, done away with. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. Go back to the beginning. I purposed. I made an everlasting covenant back before the foundations of the world, of the first earth. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. God said, I make all things new. I created the world for my will and purpose to be accomplished. I created nature and the heavens and the earth. I fulfilled my promises through the person that came to this earth and redeemed the people from this earth. And now by my will and purpose from all eternity, I put this old earth away. I made it, I destroyed it. I made it for purpose, I finished my purpose, it is finished. I destroy it. Everything about it. Every memory of it. Every jot and tittle of it. And the old heavens and the old earth exist no more. Annihilated, done away with, and everybody connected with it. But I have a people, I have a church, I have a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. And every one of my sons and daughters will be conformed to the image of my son. And there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. The former things are no more. There's a new heaven and a new earth, a perfect earth. And these believers, when God did away with that old heavens, you see, he didn't do away with his kingdom where he dwells. He did away with the heavens and the earth. All of these things that sin has touched, he did away with. And there's a new earth. And this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, like a bride adorned for a husband, comes down to this new earth. And now I'm telling you, I'm looking for a country and a city, and a kingdom, and a glory that's absolutely... Paul saw those things up there, and he said, I can't even tell you. I'm not even going to try. Unspeakable words. But that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. And there's one basis for it, and that is the same basis on which Abraham and Moses and all these men we read about, they believed God. People say, well, I want to prove it to me. I can't prove it to you except by God said it. Abraham didn't say, Lord, prove it to me. He said, I believe you. Moses didn't say when he left Egypt, prove now to me that I'm making the right choice, the right step. You do it by faith. Believe God. 40 years that old boy suffered, but he never lost one thing that kept him going. He believed God. Says, I believe God. Paul said, it shall be exactly as he said. And that's the faith that says. And when you never get beyond that now. The day you receive Christ, believe Christ, that's by faith, and you're about that same faith. These all died in faith. Not in advancement, not in knowledge, not in accomplishments. I believe God.